Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Spirit's presence here. Thank you for the gift that each one brings, the little piece of you. May this time that we've set aside be special. May be enduring and endearing. So we share together a few thoughts together and a part of our lives, that this might be, and indeed, a time of uplifting and strengthening and encouraging. Thank you, God, for the word of which we've heard and sang, the word that we've seen, shared in smiles and handshakes and hugs. Thank you for caring for us so tenderly and lovingly, and now for the opportunity yet to spend this time together. May your name be blessed, and may each one be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see you this morning. You're looking good. I'd rather see you here than in the hospital or the best prisons we got in this country. Rather not have to visit you there. Well, we're going to reach back in the Old Testament this morning and pick up on a theme that is quite common, really, throughout the entire Bible and throughout entire history, I suppose, of humanity. 1 Samuel 3, actually. Just a portion of this passage, verses 1 through 4, though it does contain some more. You may want to read the following verses once you get home. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 4. The boy Samuel was serving God under Eli's direction. This was at a time when the revelation of God was rarely heard or seen. One night Eli was sound asleep. His eyesight was very bad and he could hardly see. It was well before dawn. The sanctuary lamp was still burning. Samuel was still in bed in the temple of God where the chest of God rested. Then God called out, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Yes, I'm here." A drama school class was performing at a local theater. And somehow during the setup for the play that day, a heavy object was dropped, creating a crack in the floor, only slight. The show had to go on, so the performers had no other choice than to carefully avoid the damaged area that was covered over with a rug. Everyone had successfully maneuvered around that rug and hole except Joey. Now, Joey had a problem because his act was juggling bowling pins. And of course, doing that, he inadvertently, and he was so intensely focused on his act that he accidentally stepped through the hole up to his knee. And after extricating himself, he very apologetically and embarrassed said to the audience, "I'm sorry," and as there is within every congregation, in every crowd or audience, there's a comic there. And that comic shouted out, said, "That's okay, Joey. It's just a stage you're going through." God. Yeah, I'm on grown. You get it on Letterman and Leno too. What can you say? Got to show up here on Sunday morning. But haven't we all gone through stages? That's what we were told with our parents. As parents, that's what we keep reminding ourselves. They're just going through a stage. Well, one of the stages that I confronted, I think Myra and I confronted first, was having a daughter become one of those Generation Xers. Never can quite figure out, you know, it jumped from boomers to the end of the alphabet. How'd that happen? Where did it come? Who came up with that anyway? I don't know. Somebody tell me afterward. And it seemed that with that generation came a fondness for extremes. Note the popularity of extreme sports, skydiving, ice climbing, skateboarding, paragliding, and who knows what else. Insurance companies must love it. Extreme sports, though, are just one contribution. Generation X has introduced us, perhaps like no other generation before, to extreme fashions. Not only extreme clothes, but Also, certain ornaments that get attached to the body. I know I'm in trouble with about 25% of the crowd here this morning. You know, body piercing has been in existence since the most primitive of times. But today it's reached new frontiers. I read recently that not only can today's trendsetters stick metal objects through their eyebrows and navels and tongues and more private parts, they can now pierce their heads, giving the fashionable skinhead a metallic mohawk. One can opt for small reptilian spines or 4-inch spikes. Sounds like a little extreme to me, but isn't that the point, they say? Of course, young people are not alone, really, in embracing what I call bizarre activity. When the 1900s came to a close, Time magazine devoted its cover to the advent of extremes, really, all across our country, in every age. And I quote, "Heading into the new millennium, America has embarked on a national orgy of thrill-seeking and risk-taking. The rise of adventure and extreme sports is merely the most vivid manifestation of this new national behavior. Investors once content to buy stocks and hold them, quit their day jobs to become day traders, making volatile careers of risk-taking. Even our social behavior has tilted toward the treacherous. With unprotected sex on the upswing, and hard drugs like heroin, the choice of the chick, as well as the junkies, in ways many of us take for granted, we engage in risk our parents would have shunned and our grandparents would have dismissed as just plain stupid." Now, those are Time magazine's words, not mine. And those were written 6 years ago. I'm reminded of a cartoon that shows a teenager who has a nose ring, baggy clothes, and spiked hair. And he says to a friend, "I don't really like dressing this way, but it keeps my parents from dragging me everywhere they go." It works too, doesn't it? That's probably the point, wouldn't you say? But not every young adult is into bizarre behavior. And I think that's true for most of them that I see in our church. There's a lot of young people that are as just traditional in their attitudes, activities, as their parents are. In fact, according to another magazine, Newsweek, when Gen Xers were asked, if you were stranded on a desert island, what or who would you most like to have with you? And I found the results very startling. Of course, 10% said they'd like to have a TV. Probably have to have a satellite with it, I don't know. But books, 15%. Now that I can't believe. Books over a TV? Come on. A computer? 21%. Music? 24%. But a surprising 29% said my parents. And I know you just gasped at that. But this so-called generation gap, you know, there was one between me and my parents. At least that's what I was told. It's never as wide as we make it out to be, really, if you really stop and analyze it. But I ask you to think for a few minutes about the implications of this mentality that we have now in our country of extreme sports, extreme fashions. But I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about extreme faith. Doggone it. Why not even have to talk about it in those terms? Well, hopefully you'll see. I think when it comes down to it, when it really comes down to it, most people need some adventure in their life. Otherwise, life becomes terribly boring. You know, obviously, this need varies from one individual to another. There's a Southern lady named Mildred Sedale who's very independent. And Mildred is a journalist who worked for the Atlanta Constitution at a time when there were few women doing that job. And Mildred spoke for many women when she said, "I'd much prefer to set the stage for adventure than a table for dinner." But you contrast Mildred's attitude with that of Barbara Rush, who says, I don't mind taking risks as long as I know it's going to turn out okay. You know, my guess is that Mildred and Barbara don't have the same threshold of adventure. Some people's idea is roughing it is like hiking the Grand Canyon. And for others, it's spending the night at the Holiday Inn versus the Hyatt. But there's a whole new industry, believe it or not. And of course, I think you would believe it if you watch any TV at all. But it's called adventure travel. Now, this is not just a corporate name, folks, okay? Again, Newsweek magazine ran a story that told about a new twist in adventure travel. You know, if you got the money, you can do just about anything you want to do now. There's this one company who will, for a mere fee of $1,800, not including transportation, food or lodging, will hook you up with a bounty hunter, a real-life bounty hunter. And you go out on surveillances, and you go in breaking doors down and, you know, waking people up and arresting them. Boy, doesn't that sound like fun? Yeah, right. And that's just a part of it. Of course, you have to sign a waiver, of course. But, hey, you got the money, you can buy pretty much anything you want to. And this bail hunting thing, it's international. And there's a waiting list. So don't try to sign up anytime soon, okay? But the need for adventure, for risk-taking, it varies from person to person. Obviously, extreme sports and extreme adventures can be dangerous. Obviously, more people are killed skydiving than they are playing croquet. But the consequences, really, goes much further than extreme sports. Let me ask you, how many people do you think commit crimes simply to escape boredom? You know, I think that would contribute to a lot, particularly in our inner cities, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I do. Most of the times, you know, there's an old saying, what is it? The idle mind is the devil's workshop, right? You know, we do things sometimes just out of boredom. We do. And not just youth or young adults. There are people, young and old alike, who fill themselves with drugs and drink themselves into stupor for the same reason. They're bored. How many extramarital affairs grow out of the same need for stimulation? The need for adventure, for taking risks, for getting that adrenaline rush may be the underlying factor in many, if not most, heartbreaking tragedies in our country. I really believe that. And the need seems to be affecting a growing number of people. But there's a second thing that needs to be said. How can you balance all of this need to escape boredom, but at the same time live a life of excitement and enthusiasm? And that's where you have to stop and realize that some of the greatest achievements or achievers have been risk takers. You don't change the world by playing it safe. You don't improve the lot of humanity by staying put. There's a clip I want you to see.
The 1914 Imperial Trans-Antarctic Expedition, under the leadership of polar explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton, would have been the last great journey in the heroic age of discovery. It was a daring scheme. A small party was to cross the Antarctic continent for the first time. According to legend, Shackleton announced the expedition in a now famous advertisement.
Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success, Ernest Shackleton. My grandfather.
That was the ad, y'all. That was the ad. 5,000 men showed up. That's from the documentary, it's a movie, called The Endurance. I'd recommend it over the book any day. You ought to at least get the DVD and look at it. It's amazing. But somebody asked Shackleton, why do you want to go to such a forbidden ice-covered continent? And he paused and then he replied, the fascination of placing the first footmarks. You know, that probably didn't captivate us too much in this generation. But it did earlier generations, obviously. Why would somebody want to go to the moon anyway? John Glenn did. And history has recorded, both in photograph, cinematography, and otherwise, his footprint upon the moon. Think back to all the things that have happened in history, not including just space, people like Alan Shepard and Christa McAuliffe, but in aviation, Charles Lindbergh and Amelia Earhart. Even going further back to Christopher Columbus and Martin Luther and Galileo and Augustine, St. Paul, on and on and on. We don't have many of those people much anymore. And it's not because I think that there's not yet things to be explored and found, but it's simply because we've settled into a certain degree of mediocrity, really. I think if there's any sin that you and I are guilty of today, it's probably that we play it too safe when it comes to our faith. I really do. Our world has been moved forward by its risk takers, people who followed their convictions regardless of the odds, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the danger. Extreme sports, yes. Extreme fashion, yes. But yes, we need some extreme faith too. Genuine faith, I believe. Real, earth-shaking, soul-saving, life-changing faith would be what I would call today, in the modern vernacular, extreme faith. Looking back again at a secular source, Time magazine postulates that the reason modern people seek out danger is that life today is too safe, or so safe, so secure, that there are few frontiers left to conquer, few dangers we have to face. Lacking outside threats to their security, some people have to manufacture danger in order to give them a sense of excitement, a sense of being alive. They have to engage in extreme behavior to forget the emptiness within. And it's true. I think we've made being a Christian today too easy, maybe. Maybe we need to offer people the opportunity to risk life and limb again for Christ. Boy, the church has always flourished the most under persecution. It's amazing. Always has. Maybe we need to give people the opportunity for a little bit of danger, as did the great missionary movements that swept through the church throughout the centuries. You know, we've made being a Christian so convenient and so comfortable that our faith has really lost its edge. A faith that demands too little will not grab hold of the passion that many people need in their lives today. When the famous film director Franco Zeffirelli announced that he was planning to film the life of Christ from birth to resurrection, we're told that film stars from all over the world offer their services, and some travel thousands of miles to location sites in Tucumán and Morocco. James Mason journeyed from Switzerland to play Joseph of Arimathea. Rod Steiger left California to play Pontius Pilate. And Laurence Olivier flew from London to take the role of Nicodemus. Many big stars flocked to play minor roles. Claudia Cardinal was the most determined of the stars. She persisted in asking the director for a part in the film, and when she was told that all that remained was the part of the adulteress whom Christ forgave, she accepted. She flew from her home in Rome to Siena, arrived on the set on a very hot day, put on her makeup and her costume, spent 5 hours in the blistering heat before the cameras, and the sum total of her speaking parts was only 3 lines. You see, she was willing to pay a high price in terms of personal discomfort and sacrifice in order to say a few words in a film about Jesus. Maybe we have made it all too easy. And that's a shame. People are risking their lives simply for the purpose of adding a little excitement to their lives. People are mutilating their bodies just in order to get noticed. And yet there's a world out there that still needs to be saved by men and women with adventuresome spirits who are committed to Christ. That's what I like to see here. Adventuresome spirits committed to Christ. The most rewarding adventure a person can experience is that of devoting himself or herself to following Jesus. Following Christ is an act of extreme faith. You can be guaranteed of an experience that exceeds not only a lifetime, but extends into eternity. I was reminded of a book that's often given to high school graduates. It's from that great intellectual author, Dr. Seuss. All the places you'll go. Congratulations, today is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own. And you know what? You know. And you are the guy who will decide where to go. And when things start to happen, don't worry. Don't stew. Just go right along. You'll start happening too. Oh, the places you'll go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to great heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang, and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you'll top all the rest. You can get so confused that you'll start into race down long, wiggled roads at breaknecking pace. And grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone's just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly kite, or waiting around for a Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone's just waiting. No, that's not for you. Somehow you'll escape all that waiting place. You'll find the bright places where boom bands are playing, and will you succeed? Yes, you will indeed. 98.75% guaranteed. Kid, you'll move mountains. What did Jesus say it would take to move mountains? Faith, wasn't it? Faith. He said it didn't have to be of large quantity. It still takes the same manner of response in terms of trust, folks. We got to step outside our zones of comfort if we're going to reach the people Jesus has called us to reach. We're going to have to loosen up and let go, be more sensitive and on the go. Our scripture lesson today is about a young man named Samuel, perhaps 12 or 13. just about to go through one of those stages, who gave his life to serving God. Samuel had been left at the temple as a child by his parents to serve as an assistant to the prophet Eli. And one night as he lay in his bed, Samuel heard God speak his name. At first he thought it was Eli who was calling him, but Eli realized it wasn't none other but God. So Eli told Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant's listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord called his name again. And this time young Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord spoke to Samuel, and here's what he said. "See, I'm about to do something in Israel. Don't make the hearts of everyone who hears it tingle." You know, in other words, God was saying to Samuel, "I'm getting ready to cause some excitement in this land. And I'm going to need your help." That's God's call to us. "I'm getting ready to cause some excitement in this land. Some excitement in this church. You don't want any? We'll see." God said, I need your help." He said, "My friends, if you can't find excitement in the Lord, you'll seek it in some alternative way. Most likely, destructive." Suddenly, extreme adventure will be a part of who we are. Just being able to see how much we can trust God with and let Him come alive and pulsate within us with joy, wonder, and glory. There's a missionary society who wrote to the great missionary David Livingstone. Serving in the deep part of Africa. And they ask him, "David, have you found a good road to where you are? So we want to know how to send other men to join you." You know what Livingstone wrote back? He said, "If you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all." That be you? Or are you one of those who want the road paved already for you? Many of us have had that luxury. Most of us, really. We've paid no real great price to enjoy what we've enjoyed, have we? And that's why we sit where we are, comfortable and content. That's not what God wants and wishes for His people. Is life boring for you? What about your Christian life? Is it stimulating or stagnant? Years ago when I was the senior minister at Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Southeast Huntsville, I'll never forget a piece of graffiti that someone had written on the outside of one of the park restroom buildings. It was in big, bold print for everyone to read that was either traveling or walking or running up and down Bailey Cove Road. And that question was, "Is life as boring as you are?" Boy, that just slapped me in the head. And I shared it with folks at Aldersgate then, and stuck with me ever since. And I've often wondered how many unchurched people have asked the same question about the life of being a Christian by observing us. "You want me to be like you? I'd go out and jump out of an airplane, man. I'd go stick something in my head. You know? What about your Christian life? Is Christian life as boring as yours? Lord, Word of God, speak. Word of God speak. Your servants are listening. Amen. If you go forth and possess a faith that has some feeling, a faith that adds some spirit to yourself, sparkle in your eye, go forth and live your faith with feeling, trust. Amen. God bless.